continue the Shi'ur Gemara. The Gemara says that in the Torah we find that right at the time of creation we have the first one of the 613 mitzvot. That first mitzvah is the mitzvah of Piru Urvu. It means to have children. Hashem gave the first command that a person must have children during his lifetime. If he does not, he has not fulfilled the very first mitzvah. The wording there is be fruitful and multiply. If you do that, you have fulfilled the first mitzvah of the Torah. Question now is, what is this rule of having children? When has a person fulfilled this mitzvah, and when has he failed to fulfill it? There's a machloket between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. In fact, this machloket is itself a question mark. The Gemara itself debates what each one said. There are three opinions. In other words, we're not sure exactly what Bet Shammai said and what Bet Hillel said. The three opinions about what they said. First opinion is the one that is generally accepted. We'll add the other two opinions also because the Gemara discusses them. First opinion is that Bet Shammai say, in order to fulfill the mitzvah, a person must have two sons. Unless he has two sons, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah. According to Bet Shammai, a person has even 12 children, 10 girls and one boy, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah. He must have at least two sons. Once he has two sons, he is free. He has fulfilled that mitzvah. Bet Hillel say, in order to be mekayem the mitzvah, a person must have at least one son and one daughter. What is the reason for each one's opinion? Bet Shammai say, we learn our statement from Moshe Rabbeinu. In the Torah we find that Moshe Rabbeinu had two sons, and after he had two sons, he stopped. He separated from his wife. He had no more children after that. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest tzaddik that ever lived, and certainly he surely fulfilled the laws of the Torah. So if after two sons he stopped, this is proof enough for us that every other Jew is supposed to emulate him, because we learn the Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. Bet Hillel say, one son and one daughter, because we learn from the creation. Just as we find in the time of creation, Hashem created a zachar and a keva, a male and female, so too must every person also produce a male and female in order to perpetuate the existence of the world. Now, why doesn't Bet Hillel agree with Bet Shammai? Why don't Bet Hillel feel too that we should learn it from Moshe Rabbeinu? Bet Hillel say there's no proof from Moshe Rabbeinu, because though the law is you must have a son and a daughter, Moshe Rabbeinu was excused. He was exempt from that law through heaven. Hashem himself told him, you must leave your wife because you now attach yourself, kaviyachol, you now have a new bride. Your bride is the Shekhinah. And the Zohar Kadosh speaks about this, that there's a pasuk in the Torah, Vahi biyom kalot Moshe, Takim et HaMishkan, the day that Moshe Rabbeinu, kalot means he finished, completed. The Zohar Kadosh says that that pasuk, kalot, which should be spelled kaf lamed vav taf, kalot, is spelled without the vav. Without the vav is kalat, the kala av, the bride of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is the Shekhinah. But of course, stress is made there that we find in our Chumash, in our Torah, there is a Vav, Kalot. So how can the Zohar HaKadosh say this refers to the Kala? The answer is, it's very revealing, that there is the spelling, a different spelling in heaven. Speaking of the Torah in heaven, the heavenly Torah is spelled without the Vav. And from this, of course, we must follow the spelling, the wording of the Torah on earth. But for Moshe Rabbeinu, who in a sense left the material, the physical part of the world, attached himself to the spiritual, he was guided by the heavenly Torah. And because of this special order in heaven, Torah, he now attached himself to a new bride. He was forced to leave his wife, and he could no longer fulfill the material law of having children. But no one else has that right. No one can fulfill a mitzvah unless he has a son and daughter. Bet Shammai say, we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. We do not learn from the creation of the world. Because there, it's not meant to teach us that a person should have the same number of children, same type of children, a boy and a girl, so male and female. Because there it's natural. There it's impossible to have been otherwise. You couldn't have a world if you have only boys. Hashem would have created two men instead of a man and woman. You could not have any world following that. So there had to be a male and female. But from then on, in order to fulfill a mitzvah, a man can have two sons. If he has two sons, once a man has two sons, we're not worried about there being a shortage afterwards, that he has not produced his necessary obligation. If he has two sons, there are enough nekevot, enough females in the world for him to marry. And there'll always be females born. So therefore, according to Bet Shammai, the requirement is two sons. This we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the first machloket between Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel as to how many children a person is supposed to have in order to fulfill a mitzvah. As we said again, Bet Shammai say two sons. That's the minimum. Bet Hillel say a son and a daughter. Second opinion is that Bet Shammai say a person in order to fulfill a mitzvah must have two sons and two daughters. And Bet Hillel, the same as before. This opinion differs only in Bet Shammai. Bet Hillel say one and one, because they learn it from the creation. Bet Shammai say, we also learn from creation. We learn from the first ones created what was their requirement. We learn from Adam and Chava, what did they have to give birth to in order to fulfill the mitzvah? They were the first ones given this mitzvah directly. Hashem said to them, Peru Revu. And we find that they required, they needed two sons and two daughters in order to fulfill the mitzvah. And this we learn for everyone else. Now, where do we find that they had to have two sons and two daughters? Because we find that they gave birth to Cain. Et Cain, the Gemara says, et adds a nekeva. Cain was born with a twin sister. And then it says, et achiv et Hevel, that Hevel too was born with a twin sister plus a second twin sister, which of course is an addition. But that doesn't refer to the mitzvah. It's true that he had two twin sisters. This was the reason why Cain killed Hevel, jealousy for the second twin sister. But the minimum requirement was two boys, Cain and Hevel, two daughters. How do we know that was the minimum? Because when Hevel was killed later on, and later Chava gave birth to Shit, Chava said, Ki Shit li Elokim zera acher, Hashem gave me a different son, tachat Hevel, and to take the place of Hevel. Why take the place of Hevel? Why not just a son? The answer is that I have not fulfilled the mitzvah due to the fact that Heva was killed. I do not have two sons. Now that I have Shit to take the place of Hevel, I now have the mitzvah complete. So from here, Bet Hillel learned that a person is required to have two sons and two daughters. And we do not say that one son is enough and two daughters. We don't say that one son could marry two wives if necessary. Those days they can marry more than one wife. We don't say that. We say that you must have definitely two sons and two daughters. This is the opinion of Bet Shammai. Bet Hillel is the same as previously, one son and one daughter. That's the second interpretation of their debate. Third is that Bet Shammai are the ones who say a son and a daughter. We learn that from creation. And Bet Hillel say one or the other, a son or a daughter, Zachar or Nekeva. Either one, person has either a son or a daughter, he has fulfilled the mitzvah. Why? Their reason is because Hashem said, be fruitful, you must perpetuate, you must bring life to the world. That's all, it doesn't say how much. As long as a person brought life to the world, Bet Hillel say that's enough. One son or one daughter, he has fulfilled the mitzvah bringing life to the world. Now, of course, the final law, the halacha, remains like the first opinion of Bet Hillel, that a person must have a son and a daughter before he has fulfilled the mitzvah. If he does not have a son and a daughter, though he may have 10 children, if they're all the same, all boys or all girls, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah. Must have one and one. Now we have another interesting machloket, Yochanan Ish Lakish. What if, let us say, a goy was married, and he had children, and then he and his wife and children, he had a son and a daughter, and they all converted at one time. Question is, has he fulfilled the mitzvah already? Or not? Ish Lakish says he has not fulfilled the mitzvah, because this is a mitzvah directed at the person, at the individual. When a goy converts, ger shenit gayer kikaten shenolad dami, a goy converts the day, the moment he converts, it is as though he has just been born new. He's a newly born child. As a newly born child, he is not married. The fact is that he must remarry his own wife, the one he was married to as a goy, and his children are not related to him. Since they're not related to him, that means that he did not give birth to them. So Ish Lakish says he has not fulfilled the mitzvah, no matter how many children he had before. Now, as a Jew, as a ger, he must first begin to have children and have a son and a daughter. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, as long as he had children before, he is exempt now. This mitzvah he has fulfilled already. No, he's like a newly born child, but physically, he did bring life to this world. That's enough. He fulfilled that mitzvah, whether related or not. Now, he did bring life to this world, therefore he has fulfilled the mitzvah. Now, there's a big question here. Big kushya. The law remains like Rabbi Yochanan, that he has fulfilled the mitzvah, the physical act. The question is, let's take this from a logical, legal viewpoint. We have a law, for example, that on Pesach night, a person must eat matzah, a kazayit matzah. Now, what if a person is insane? One who was a shoteh, who's insane, is not considered a person. He is patur from the mitzvot of the Torah. One who is a shoteh is exempt from all the laws of the Torah. What if that shoteh, that insane person, ate a kazayit matzah? And then an hour later, he was suddenly cured. He became perfectly sane, completely sane. Do we say that he has already eaten the matzah that night? Or do we say that he must eat a new piece of matzah? There, the law without question is that he must eat a new piece of matzah. Because what he ate before did not count. Why didn't it count? He had no requirement then. He did not eat matzah as a mitzvah. He was exempt from the mitzvah. He had no chiyuv from mitzvah of eating matzah. Now when he's cured, he's sane, he now has a mitzvah, a requirement, an obligation to eat matzah. So though he ate a piece of matzah before, it did not cover him, because he was not required. Now that he is required to eat matzah, he must eat a second piece of matzah. The question here is two. As a goy, this is not one of the seven mitzvot that a goy must require. A goy is required to fulfill. So that when this goy, before he converted, had children, he was patur, exempt from this mitzvah. What is the use of the fact that he did the mitzvah, if he was patur at the time? Now, as a Jew, he has a new mitzvah, a new obligation of producing a son and daughter. So why should Rabbi Yochanan say that he is covered by the fact that before he was born, in a sense, when he didn't have the mitzvah, he had children? Why should this cover him now? This is a new chiyuv, a new obligation. The answer is, this is different than the case of the shoteh and the matzah. It is true that in both cases he was exempt, right? But there by matzah, he has to have the kevanah for eating matzah for the sake of the mitzvah. There the mitzvah is to eat matzah at a time that a person is required. Here we don't need any kevanah, any special intent on the part of the person. Here we need only that the pasuk should become fulfilled, that this world should become inhabited, a shevet yitzarah. Hashem created the world in order to have it multiply and to be inhabited. This person, obligated to or not, required to or not, this person on this world did add to the population of this world. That's all that's necessary. Whether he is newly born or not, considered newly born, but he has produced additional population to the world. There's no question about whether he was exempt or not from the mitzvah. The mitzvah was done with kavanah, without kavanah, there's no difference at all. The mitzvah was fulfilled. He did produce a son and daughter. And therefore, though now he's a newly born person, and he has a mitzvah to fulfill, but physically, he had added to the population of this world, therefore now he is exempt, and that is what the law remains. Of course, the Torah tells us that a person should continue to produce. You don't stop at one and one. But if he does stop, he does not produce anymore, he is not charged with failure to comply with this mitzvah. He has fulfilled the mitzvah in its entirety. The third case, now, third problem is, what if a person had children, he had a son and daughter, and they died? Has he fulfilled the mitzvah? Because he did produce a son and daughter. So he has done the mitzvah peru l'ru. Or do we say he has not fulfilled it, because of the fact that there is no additional population to the world now? What's the use of having produced if they're not alive? There's no additional person living because of them. So during his lifetime, he has not added to the population of the world. Here we have a halakha between Rabbi Yochanan and Rav Huna. Rav Huna says he has fulfilled the mitzvah. Why? Because Rav Huna says, his point is that why do we have to have, what is so important about having a child born? Is it just to perpetuate the race, to have people continue keeping this world alive? Or is there a higher kavanah, a higher point to this mitzvah? Rav Huna says that there's a more important point to it, not just to produce physical beings, children. The point is that when a child is born, physically is also a spiritual transformation. Change. A change in what? In population. The child is born here as a change in spiritual population in heaven. Because in heaven there's a special place called Guf. Guf is the treasury storage place in heaven where all these souls are kept. Whenever a child is born here, what do the parents produce? Just the physical part of the child, just the body. Body has no life in it at all. It may have only 248 organs, but there's no life to it. Hashem fuses into the body the neshama, the soul, which gives it the five senses and life. So when a child is born, then a soul is taken out of this storage place in heaven and placed into this body, and automatically there is now a decrease in the population of souls in heaven. Now what is the important part about giving birth? Not adding to the population on earth, but subtracting from the population in heaven. Why is that so important? Because the Gemara says that the tachlit, the goal of creation is to have Mashiach come. This world is not complete. It's a semi-completed form. It will be perfect when Mashiach comes. Mashiach cannot come until every one of those souls in heaven is used up. They are taken out of their storage place in heaven. There are children born on earth enough to reduce that number to zero. All those souls will be used and sent down to earth, and then Mashiach will come. This person who gave birth to a son and daughter, he has completed his mission, because he has taken from that storage place in heaven a complete soul. Every soul is divided into two parts, the male part and the female part. They come down, eventually these two meet, they get married, but he has done his part in taking an equal amount, half male, half female, which comprises one soul. Of course, these two children he gives birth to cannot marry each other. It's not the same part of the soul, but he has taken a complete neshama from heaven. And therefore, he has done his part. His chiyuv, his obligation is to reduce the number of souls in heaven by one. One of two parts, that is. It's called two half souls, and that he has done. If his children died, doesn't matter. These souls don't go back to that storage place in heaven. That number remains lessened, and even if they have to come back in the Gilgul, it still doesn't come from that place called Guf. The original ones have to be used up there. Of course, there's a problem about the Gilgulin. There's a fact that many come back, the same souls come back in slightly different forms. Still, there's always a nitzutz, a spark coming from that, a new spark that's placed from the original storage place. We won't go into the Kabbalah end of it, just to add this one word that the Riyah Kadosh interprets this in a slightly different sense, that the meaning of the word guf is not as we take it here to mean a storage place in heaven where these souls are kept, but that when Hashem created Adam, originally, and the wording of the Gemara is, how large was Adam? Sof ha'olam v'yatzofo, as large as the whole world, beginning of the world to the end. Rizal says this means, what does it really mean? That Adam was created so that in Adam himself there were 600,000 neshamot, 600,000 souls. His soul was comprised of all the souls that were to come out in the future. So until every part of Adam's original form is brought to earth, there is no completion. The completion of creation is Adam, to come to this world. Every time that a person gives birth to a child, they subtract one, they take one from this place called Guf. What is Guf? The body, original body, Guf is body, body of Adam Arishon. In any event, it's the same. The same purpose is intended. The Avuna says that if a person gave birth to a son and daughter, he has fulfilled the mitzvah, because he has done his part in bringing Mashiach. That's what counts. He has taken, brought to life two people, taken out two neshamot from Guf. Yochanan says that is not the complete reason for giving birth. the real reason. That's a mitzvah to give bread because you will subtract the shemot from guf. Yochanan says that's the reason why it's good. It's a mitzvah to have many children. The more children a person has, the more he is doing his part to bring Mashiach. A person has 10 children, he is shortening the time for Mashiach to come. One of them has only 2 children, even if it's a son and a daughter, he has the mitzvah of Pidyah V'Riviyah, the first mitzvah of the Torah, but he's not doing enough to bring Mashiach. But in order to fulfill the mitzvah, a person must have a son and daughter remain alive, because the real purpose of this mitzvah is to inhabit the earth. And if his children passed away, he has not produced any people to inhabit the earth. Therefore, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah. Of course, the question is, since this is the law, Shulchan Aruch says it, the law is that a person did give birth to children, Bar Minan, the children died, he has done nothing, he gets no credit for this mitzvah. But the question is, we know that a person wants to do a mitzvah with all his heart, and he is unable to do it because of some accident or something else. The Gemara says that he gets credit as though he did the mitzvah. The question is, if a person only wants to do it and he didn't do it, he still gets credit for it if there was an accident. And why not here, where he wanted to and he did do it, he did have a son and daughter and then they died, why shouldn't he get credit for it? The answer is that in this case he still has time, he still has a chance. The Gemara says never stop. If in your youth you had children, don't stop. When you get older, continue to have children. There's a pasuk, Babuk Ezra Etzarecha, the morning plant, seed your field, Ba'erev, in the evening, Al Tarach Yedecha, don't let your hands rest, continue. This means, morning means in a person's youth, you had children, don't stop when you're older. Continue to have children because you never can tell which ones will turn out to be good. Person would like to have children who are tzaddikim. You never know which child turned out to be a tzaddik and which one otherwise. That's why it's important to have many children. But because a person has the ability of having children in later years too, so if his children passed away, he can still correct this. Therefore, even if, let's say, Chas v'Shalom, they pass away when he's too old, the fact is that this mitzvah could be corrected, so we don't count it anymore as one which is excusable because of accident. A person is just unfortunate if he didn't have children. If he had children and they died, he's unfortunate, but he does not get credit for the mitzvah. Now, as we said, a person should, this pasuk says, in the morning plant, the evening don't stop, because you never can tell which ones will turn out good. This is what the Gemara says in reference to Boaz. Boaz, the husband of Ruth. Ruth was a Giyorit. She converted. From her came forth King David. Boaz had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Still he married Ruth to have more children. Now as the Gemara says, two things. You never can tell which one will turn out good. The 30 sons and 30 daughters are worth nothing. One he gave birth to with Ruth turned out to be one from which King David came, grandfather of King David. Plus the fact that the 30 sons and 30 daughters that Boaz had all died. So here you had so many, you would think that he planted enough in the morning. And yet the Torah says, don't stop. When you're older, continue to plant. That was the case with Boaz, where he continued to plant, and he was in his older age to produce much better. One that lasted, that lived, and which proved to be a seed of a tzaddik. Rabbi Akiva says, it is true, we don't dispute this fact, that a person should have children old age too. Akiva says that when we say this pasuk, the morning plant, and in the evening, later years, continue to do so, don't rest, this refers to the study of Torah. You learn Torah when you are young, continue to learn Torah when you are old, because you'll always find something new in the study of Torah. There's always something new. If you think you're studying the same Torah, you know it already, you'll find that as years pass by, you'll find new ideas and new thoughts, new chidushim in the study of Torah. In addition, just as we find, as we said before, that children, you never know, you might have children when you're young, they turn out to be bad. Then in old age, you have little children, little numbers, and they turn out to be good, as in the case of Boaz. Same thing holds true with students. A person in his youth can have many students, and a vast number of students turn out to be no good, of no avail, and in his old age he has just a few, and those turn out to be perfect. Rabbi Akiva was referring to himself. Of course, Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students when he first started to teach. 24,000, you would think, relax, you don't have to worry anymore. And yet these 24,000 students were just like the 30 sons and 30 daughters of Boaz. During the days of the Omer, Sfirat HaOmer between Pesach and Shavuot, all 24,000 students died. They were all admittedly tzaddikim. They all obeyed every mitzvah in the Torah. And also they showed true faith, true devotion, true respect to their rabbi, Rabbi Akiva. But they lacked ahavat chavedim. They lacked a mutual friendship, friendliness, and respect, consideration for each other. Therefore, they could not remain alive. They were punished with a plague of Askira, which means a choking disease. All 24,000 died. Rabbi Akiva was left without children, students like children. All his children died, but he did not stop. He went to the Darom, to the south, and there he taught the Torah to five new students, and these five brightened the light of Torah in the world. These five were Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, and Rabbi Elazar ben Shamor. These were his five students. They are the ones who brought back the light of Torah to the world. So that's why he said how important it is not to stop. If you have produced students when you're young, continue to teach. You never know which ones will turn out to be right. These five brought out much more Torah than all the other 24,000 previously. When Rabbi Shmuel ben Yochai Zal taught his children, his students, a primary lesson, Shmuel ben Yochai Zal in the Zohar Kadosh repeatedly tells his students, remember that we will live. We will have Chayim because we have learned the lesson from Rabbi Akiva's former students. Our life, our success, our future depends upon one thing, Anan b'chavivuta tayavuta. Depends upon the ahava, the love we have for each other. If that will reign supreme in our minds, we'll succeed, and there'll never be a generation again as great as this one. That's what the Zohar Kadosh says many times, the generation of Shmuel ben Yochai Zal was the greatest generation of all time, next to the Dor HaMidbar at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. So this was the lesson they had learned from Rabbi Akiva, a lesson in which Rabbi Akiva had taught them, remember always that you should not stop, just as you should not stop in producing children, so should you not stop producing Talmidim, because you never know which ones turn out to be very good ones, and which ones turn out to be Chas HaShalom failures. The Gemara says that every person who's married has a time that is called Una. Una means a time when he must be with his wife, and this depends upon his type of work that he does. In the case of a Tamid Chacham, there's a separate time, separate Ona. In the case of workers, tradesmen, there are different times. This is not the point we're up to now. But the later Gemara will discuss that more in detail. However, the Gemara says that when a person has to go away on a trip, that everyone is alike. That is a time of Ona. Before leaving his wife, he must first bid farewell in a manner that will satisfy him. The Gemara says now, there's a pasuk which says, V'yadata ki shalom ohalecha. You will know that in your tent, in your home, there is peace. In your home, there is harmony. In your home, there is satisfaction. What is meant by that? We know that the general rule, beto zu ishto, person's home is his wife. Isha is a keret habayit. A pillar of the house is the wife. What is it about having shalom? Shalom means peace, and shalom too is the name of Hashem, the Shekhinah. How can a person be assured? You will know that means this is positive. Imanis is just speaking about a case where a person will fulfill this point, that he should show an ahava to his wife, consideration, just as he considers himself. He should never do to her what he would not wish her to do to him. To treat her with as much concern as he treats, as he'd want to be treated himself. That's only the first step. That's as far as Ahava is concerned. As far as Kavod is concerned, then he must give her greater Kavod than he gives himself. What is the general meaning of Kavod? Clothing. Rabbi Yochanan called his garments his Kavod. Person who has enough money for only one suit of clothes is required to spend that money on his wife's clothes and ignore his own needs. This is the second requirement. And then to lead his children on a righteous path, path of Torah, to marry them off while they are young, not to delay time of marriage. If he does that, and he knows that his home there is shalom, he has fulfilled his requirement as far as his home, his wife and children are concerned. That person, the Torah says, you will know, you are certain, there's no doubt that in your home there is peace, there is perfection. The Gemara says, there's another pasuk, which shows that there is a hava of Hashem to a person. Pasuk says, Shaya Navi says that when you will cry out to Hashem, Hashem will answer you immediately. Hashem will say, Hineni, I am here. Now what does a person do in order to have Hashem so readily acquiesce to his request, his prayer? Gemara says this requires a person who shows a love for his neighbors and for his relatives, a concern for them. And this, of course, refers to poor neighbors and poor relatives. He takes care of his own close ones as soon as he is asked to. As soon as he knows of their need, he makes it his duty to provide for them, to assist them. He doesn't close his eyes to them. He doesn't try to avoid them. A person has neighbors and relatives who are in need. He sees to it that they are taken care of to the best of his ability. This is one. Further, even this is an addition, this pasuk refers to a person who marries his sister's daughter. That means an uncle who marries a niece. But what niece? The daughter of his sister. This person is so liked by Hashem that Hashem will answer his prayers immediately. So big a mitzvah is this. Now, this is a very interesting point. First place, why is it so important to marry the daughter of one's sister? The second place, the question arises, does the Gemara mean the daughter of his sister only? Or how about a niece, a daughter of his brother? Is that too included? This Tosafot brings a machlok of debate of the rabbis of Tosafot. The Rashbam says that the same thing applies to the daughter of his brother. It is his niece. So it's meant to marry his niece, whether it's his sister's daughter or his brother's daughter. Why does the Gemara say the daughter of his sister only? Why does it stress that one? Because it's more natural that a person is closer to a sister. There's a friendship. Either she is older and she brings him up, or she is younger, looks up to him, so there's a closer bond between a brother and sister. And therefore, being closer to his sister, he will sort of show a greater affection to her daughter. And the mazal here is, why is this so good? Because there will be a pure marriage of strong affection. Since he likes his niece, since the daughter of his sister, that's why this is a blessed wedding. But the Rashbam says the same thing applies to his brother's daughter. Not as much as his sister, but the same applies to the brother. Rabbeinu Tam, another rabbi at Tosafot, says no. The rest argue this point. They dispute that. They say Rabbeinu Tam says that this is a case only, the Yemenah replies, only the daughter of his sister. Why does the Yemenah say the daughter of his sister? What is the reason for the Yemenah? And what is so special about his sister's daughter? The reason is that there is a certain connection between an uncle and a niece. A connection according to Mazal. They both have a similarity. They're both part of the same thing. Why? Because the Yemenah says that children always come out, are born, resemble the brothers of the mother. That means there's some connection between these two, these neshamot, the children and the mother's brother. So here, in this case, this daughter of his sister resembles himself. This daughter of his sister takes after himself. There's some connection between the two. Since they are both under the same star, the same mazel, therefore it's also mazel for him to marry the daughter of his sister. But this refers to the brothers of the mother. It doesn't say it about the father. That's why the Yemenah says only bat achoto, the daughter of his sister. Now, the Rivam says, until now we said that question of whether the daughter of his sister only or both, but that it's forbidden otherwise is not mentioned. The Imam says that not only is it, does the Yemenah refer to the daughter of his sister, but also the Yemenah means to imply that one should not marry the daughter of his brother, which seemed to imply that. Why should one not marry the daughter of his brother? Because a person should never do something through which, or through his act, he is going to cut out a mitzvah in the Torah. He's going to cut out the possibility of that mitzvah in the Torah. He'll destroy the possibility of that mitzvah. The person gets married, he's supposed to be prepared for the potential, the possibility that he himself may die. If he dies, it's a tragedy, but he creates a mitzvah through his death. The mitzvah of Yibum. Yibum means that his brother has to either marry his wife, or he either gives her chalitza, in a sense, a divorce. Process of, similar to divorce, which takes off his shoe and so on, the whole process. But it means that if he doesn't marry her, there must be this chalitza, which is similar to divorce. That's a mitzvah l'torah, either yibum, marrying, or divorce. This is only where there is a possibility of marriage. But if he's going to marry the daughter of his brother is the one who's supposed to take over his wife when he dies. But naturally, if he's going to die, this mitzvah is lost. There cannot be any yibum. His brother cannot marry his wife since his wife is his brother's daughter. The father cannot marry a daughter. There's no possibility of yibum, of marriage. And when there's no yibum possible, there's also no chalitza, no divorce necessary. But marrying his brother's daughter, let's say that he lives, he never dies, or he has children, there's no problem. But the moment he marries his brother's daughter, he has destroyed the potential of a mitzvah in the Torah. And therefore, he should not marry his brother's daughter. His sister's daughter he could marry, of course. There's no problem there. But because then his brother could marry her after his death. But his brother's daughter, if he marries, he spoils the chance ever for Yibum to take place. This is the reason why the Rivam says that a person should marry only his sister's daughter and not his brother's daughter. This is the third case in which the Gemara says that the person who does this mitzvah, Hashem will answer his prayers immediately. Fourth, final case is one who lends money to a poor person at a time of dire need. This is something that is so admirable that brings about the adoration from heaven, Hashem will answer his prayer. And what is meant by lending money to a person in need, to a poor man? This refers to lending money to a need to a poor man when the lender is in need. The lender himself is short of money, and still he tries hard to satisfy the need of a poor person regarding himself. That's so big of his fair that this case, as well as the others, Hashem will answer his prayers. We should be zochet to always have our prayers answered, especially the tefillah for Mashiach to come. See the binyan bet hamikdash. Amen. V'yamen.